Now I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, this is your time, and we want to hear from you. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. And take our wills and set them on fire with such love for yourself that we dare not be, after hearing your word, the same people we were before. Be present among us, Holy Spirit, and work this morning. We pray this in your name and for your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen. Today, we're beginning a 5-week series on the book of Revelation. So for the 5 Sundays in Epiphany, we're going to preach on scripture from John's Revelation. And in adult discipleship between the services, we're going to be digging even deeper into the book of Revelation through expert teaching and discussion. This morning, as we take a look at the beginning of Revelation, we've got 3 points. We're going to have an introduction, helping you understand what we're looking at. We're going to take a look at the context of Revelation, what was happening when the revelation was given to John. And finally, we're going to hear God's encouragement, God's strong encouragement for his people, the church. Revelation holds an important message for the church, the body of Jesus Christ. But before we begin, I'd like to talk about a little football this morning. I was careful not to cover up the cross. Now, there was a game last night, and I must be honest, I didn't watch it. Now, I know that that probably stuns many of you. But some years ago, when my children were little, it was very difficult to watch a whole football game. For 3 hours, uninterrupted, following what's going on. The kids would rather play. They wanted to do something else. So I began taping the games, and I'd watch them later. I found I could fast-forward through the commercials. It took less time. But in the process, I learned to check the score before I watched the game. If they lost, I wouldn't watch, or I might watch the highlights. But if they won, I'd definitely watch. Now, some would say that I'm not a true fan, that that makes no sense, that that ruins the suspense. Well, previously when they lost and I had sat there for 3 hours, I was upset, I was angry, I was hoarse. Now, I've got a cold this morning or allergies, I don't know which. I didn't watch the game. But I was in a bad mood and I had suffered for 3 hours. What I found was, when I checked the score, I was still sad. I was still in a bad mood, but it was less of a bad mood because I hadn't wasted 3 hours. And I was able to move on and watch what I wanted to watch. Well, to those that say I'm not a true fan, I would disagree, because when I did that, I had a better time watching the game. I knew what was going to happen in the end. When negative things happen, surprises, instead of yelling at the TV and indigestion, I was simply excited. Well, I can't wait to see how this works out. So I've got a video, an example, to help you understand what this looks like. This is from before he presses play. This is the end of the 2005 season. It's a Steelers-Colts game. There's 90 seconds left, a minute and a half, and the Steelers have a 3-point lead. All they have to do is kneel on the football 3 times. Well, they're at the 3-yard line, and they run one more play.
For all you fantasy football players out there that have Jerome, you've got to be very excited right now.
Wouldn't it be nice for him to get his second touchdown of the game? Here's the give to Jerome. He has it touched.
Oh, fumble.
The ball is fumbled.
Fumble, he picked
and the
it
Colts
up.
Pick
oh,
it up.
God.
Look out.
Oh, my gosh.
Nick Harper has it. He's running.
My gosh.
And Big Ben can't.
Somebody
oh, tackles
tackle.
Him. He tackles him at the 43-yard line. Jerome Bettis, who rarely fumbles. Fumbles at the goal line.
Listen
Nick
to the announcers.
Picks it up, and the Colts are still alive with 109 to go.
Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. All you got to do is fall on the ball.
Okay, you can stop it there.
What a turn of events.
What a turn of events. You see, knowing the end of the game, you can watch that play, and it doesn't affect you. They got stopped. They missed a field goal, the Steelers won. But during that game, there was a news article on this. In a bar in Pittsburgh, a gentleman had a heart attack during that play. A little too much importance on football. But knowing the end enabled me to stay calm because I had hope. I understood what was coming, what was going to happen. And that exactly describes the primary purpose for the book of Revelation to the church. It's a gift from God, a revelation given to the Apostle John to tell the end of the story, to encourage the church to remain faithful in the midst of distraction, in the midst of false teaching, in the midst of a culture seeking to pull them away from God, and in the midst of violent persecution. God made it clear throughout Scripture that the last days would not be easy for the church, for his people. Persecution, tribulation, disaster, and suffering were to be a part of the life of the church. And that remains true today. Even though you and I will not know exactly when Jesus will return, Revelation isn't a roadmap or a code book. God says, I want you to know how the story ends, so that you will persevere, so that you will not lose heart, so that you will remain faithful to the end, that you will continue to be God's witnesses, that you will continue to proclaim the good news of the gospel no matter what. That's God's message through Revelation. Jesus is Lord. He is risen. He is ruling from his throne. He is returning. He has won. And he gives new life now and eternal life in the future to those who turn to him in faith as Messiah, Savior, and Lord. So as I said, we're going to be digging deeper into the five sermons through our adult discipleship class, which will happen directly after the service at about 9:45 for the next 5 weeks. And we're going to be watching 30-minute portions of a video study on Revelation taught by one of my favorite seminary professors, Rod Whitaker. So we'll watch a 30-minute video of teaching that digs deeper, and then we'll have some discussion. Obviously, in 5 weeks, we're not going to cover the whole book. We're covering portions of it. But my professor, Rod Whitaker, stated the purpose of Revelation this way. The revelation was given to John for the church, to encourage readers to see things from an eternal, from a big picture perspective, so they could understand the chaos and what's happening in the world in light of God's sovereignty, and what God has accomplished, what Christ has accomplished, and where it's all going. It's a revelation, a vision given from a heaven's eye perspective, given to help God's people living amidst chaos, encouraging them to be faithful regardless of how bad circumstances may become. Now, I need to give a caveat here because Revelation is a very complex piece of literature. My professor Whitaker repeatedly stated in his teaching on Revelation that there are multiple faithful interpretations presented by scholars to interpret and explain Revelation, and there are many interpretations that are just wrong. Now, while some variant interpretations can simply be proved wrong, as you look at the biblical witness, as you look at God's message, you can prove some wrong, but there are others containing varying viewpoints that even though they don't agree, they remain faithful and plausible interpretations. Because in some cases, we don't know for sure. And certainly, we don't know when the end will come. Understanding Revelation, therefore, involves understanding the various truthful and faithful interpretations and then making a decision as to which best fits the context and language and situation. Which one best proclaims the gospel, the message that God is speaking through Revelation. In the midst of the video series, Rod would present two differing opinions, and then he'd say, "This is where I stand today. I may, if you hear me later, months and years, I may agree with a different one then, because they're both faithful, they're both plausible, but this is where I stand today." Understanding Scripture in this light is very much a part of our living relationship with God. Our understanding grows and matures as we grow closer to the Lord, as we understand his word, as we hear his voice. There is one gospel, Let me be clear. There aren't various interpretations of the gospel. There's one gospel. But in Revelation, there are various ways to interpret the imagery that remain faithful to that one gospel. So now we turn to the context of Revelation. There's your introduction. Now the context. To understand the importance of this revelation to the church, you must understand what life was like for Jesus' followers in the 60 years after Jesus lived, died, was resurrected, and ascended back into heaven. So many scholars agree that John received this revelation around AD 95, and that's the basis from which Rod teaches. There are other interpretations that might say a little earlier, a little later, but Rod goes with around AD 95. And here's some of what preceded his revelation. This is what was going on in the church. So AD 33, around there, Jesus was crucified. He died. He was resurrected, and he ascended, and he declared he would return. So the church was waiting for his return. Then around AD 35, Stephen was martyred under Saul's supervision. AD 44, James, John's brother, was martyred. Then from 54 to 68, Nero ruled the Roman Empire, and he was infamous, notorious for his violent persecution of the church. He famously blamed on, I think it was a day in July, AD 64, he blamed the fire in Rome on followers of Jesus and then had countless followers of Jesus killed. James, Jesus' brother, was martyred around AD 62. Peter and Paul were both martyred around AD 66. The Jewish temple was then destroyed around AD 70. The church was growing and things were hard. Look at what they were experiencing. John's revelation from God then comes in AD 95. It was dangerous to be identified as a follower of Jesus. And yet the good news of Jesus Christ continued to be shared. Lives continued to be changed. And the church continued to grow. And it was in that context that God speaks his revelation to John, giving him the vision and message included in this book called Revelation. And today, you're clearly going to see the encouragement in the short passage that we looked at, the encouragement that comes at the beginning of John's revelation and rings throughout it, that Jesus is present with his church. So verse 9, our reading this morning begins with John's identification of himself. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. I was on the island called Patmos. I am one of you, John says. I suffer with you. I know what you're going through. I am patiently enduring along with many of you, John writes. And then John says, I was worshiping on the Lord's day and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And verse 11, the voice says, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. Write what you see. To the church in Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira. You just have to say it with an emphasis and assume that you got it right. The church in Sardis, by the way, Jim, you did a great job too. Philadelphia and Laodicea. Take this message. So he's hearing this loud voice like a trumpet, and he turns toward the voice. And verses 12 and 13 describe what he sees. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. There is deep encouragement here for God's people in this short passage. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is the kind of encouragement that will sustain you no matter what. Here, as in the rest of Revelation, apocalyptic imagery is used by God to communicate the message. But the message here describing Jesus, it echoes much of the Old Testament prophetic words. We read that this morning in Daniel when he looked at a man clothed in linen, a belt of fine gold around his waist, his body like beryl, his face like lightning, his eyes like torches, his words like the sound of a multitude. It's the same imagery. This is the same God. At times, God explains the images that are used. At other times, it's not so clear. So, as we look at this passage, what do we make of it? Well, the first thing he sees, what does he see? Somebody. Seven golden lampstands, right. Well, we know what that is because in verse 20, the speaker, the Lord, says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So he sees seven lampstands representing the seven churches. Now, lamps are extraordinarily significant, crucial to all life at that time. Because without lamps, there was no light, unless the sun was out. There wasn't any electricity. Lamps represent light, and light is a powerful image, especially contrasted with darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So Jesus, the light of the world, and the churches are seen here as they are to function. The church is a light, the light of Christ to the world. Now we move to the audience for this revelation, because it's identified in the vision. You, church, are my light to the world. You are my light. You will be my light. And what does John see next? We read, he sees one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. And as I said, these words echo our reading from Daniel. John sees the one behind the trumpeting voice, and he sees Jesus, the long prophesied, the self-proclaimed Son of Man. John uses words here clearly and unequivocally identifying the speaker as Jesus Christ. I don't have this as a slide, but it goes on to say in verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, and he touched me." You remember in the passage from Daniel, Daniel was afraid, and the speaker laid his hand on him and touched him. Here, the same thing. "He laid his hand on me and touched me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I am Jesus, and I am speaking to you.'" We have the churches identified as lights. Jesus as the Son of Man personally delivering this revelation. And now we see the encouragement for the churches, for you and me, as God's people. Where does John see Jesus? Where is he standing? Among the lampstands, in the midst of the lampstands. Do you understand the encouragement there? Where is Jesus? He's in the midst of his churches. He's in the midst of his people. He hasn't left. He hasn't disappeared. He hasn't faded away. Jesus ascended into heaven, and he is with the people. In Matthew 28, Jesus told the disciples, just before they watched him ascend to heaven, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You had to know that the church, during those years of persecution, was wondering, what happened? Where did he go? And here's the encouragement. I am with you. church, you are waiting for me to return. You are suffering great trials and persecutions. You are distracted by the world. You are led astray by false teaching, being tempted to believe lies. Church, you are my light, and I am with you. I have not abandoned you. Jesus' word to you and me, to the church this morning. Church, stay together. I've told you the end, so do not be surprised and do not be discouraged. Encourage one another, I am with you. Guard the truth and cast out false teaching. Shine as my light to your community, your culture, and to the nations. I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the profound message of encouragement found in Jesus' revelation to John, into which we will continue to dig over these 5 weeks. So please pray with me as I close. Father God, thank you. Thank you for speaking to John, for telling us the end of the story. Thank you for Jesus' encouragement to be his light to the world. I pray that we would stand firm no matter what happens. Persecution or hardship or sickness or tribulation or disaster. I pray that we would stand firm, reflect your character, your love, and the new life that is found only through faith in Jesus Christ to the world. May this be true of us, Lord, for your glory, power, and praise. Amen.